Okay, Colossians chapter 2, passage we read earlier. This is an absolutely glorious passage. You're going to like this passage. It's a passage about the cross. And we need to regularly focus on the cross of Jesus, which is what this passage does. And it's in response, as we all know by now, who've been going through Colossians on Sunday nights, it's in response to the claims of some teachers who had arrived at Colossae claiming that they had extra insights which would bring the Christians at Colossae into fullness. This is one of the words they used. And that's why Paul, throughout this letter, emphasizes that Jesus is the fullness. Chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. God has nothing to add to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ achieved at the cross and at the resurrection. And to have Jesus Christ is to have all that God has to give. Verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. There is nothing more to come. God has given us Jesus, and Jesus is all that God has to give. So when false teachers come along saying, Epaphras preached the gospel, but he's a bit unadventurous, and he's got a few prejudices, really, and we know some things that he didn't tell you, and if you listen to us, we will bring you into the fullness of God's blessing. That's what these people were saying. Paul says, don't listen to them. Jesus is God's fullness. Jesus is all there is to give. If you've got Jesus, you've got the lot. Now that doesn't mean to say that there's no room for growth, that we should be static. Of course it doesn't mean that at all. And I've constantly used the illustration of my personal computer, my PC. I've got a PC. It's all right. I don't need an upgrade. I just need to get more and more familiar with what I've got. If I just knew it better, I'd be able to do much more with it. I know about 1% of what it's capable of doing. And I just need to get to know the other 99%. I don't need a new computer. I don't even need an upgrade to the computer I've got. I just need to get to know my computer. And so the message of Colossians is God has given you everything in Jesus. Therefore, more about Jesus would I know. Well, in this passage, we begin to find out a little bit more about the nature of the false teaching that Paul is so concerned about and which he sees as such a threat to the Christians at Colossae. And it's clear from this passage that it had a Jewish element. These Gentile Christians were being put under pressure to adopt a Jewish lifestyle. That would mean, for instance, to undergo circumcision, to observe the Jewish law, which would include things like Jewish feasts and festivals and holy days like Sabbaths and so on. So these false teachers were saying, if you Gentile Christians would just become Jewish, you would then enter into all that God has for you. You'd enter into all God's fullness. If as well as being believers in Jesus, which is fine, that's great. But if as well as believing in Jesus you were just to become Jewish, then you would be fully obedient and you'd be fully blessed with all that God has got to give to you. Now, there's a sense in which this was perfectly understandable. After all, Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were all Jews. The Christian church began as a Jewish movement. The Christians worshipped the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. they recognized Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. They read the Jewish scriptures, the law and the prophets and the writings, which we now call the Old Testament. So it was a Jewish movement. But with increasing momentum, Gentiles, like the Colossians, were now coming to believe in Jesus. And they were joining Christian congregations. So now most Christian congregations included Gentiles as well as Jews. So you can imagine the potential for disagreement and the potential for division. And many Jewish Christians, probably quite understandably, if you think about it, found it quite hard to accept Gentiles into the church, into Israel, without them becoming Jewish. After all, they'd come to believe in Israel's God, they'd come to believe in Israel's Messiah, they'd come to believe in Israel's scriptures, why not go the whole way and identify themselves as Jews? If they wanted the blessings of Israel, well, they should go the whole way. No gain without pain. Therefore, circumcision and the observation of the Jewish law, they should take on those things as well. So, how does Paul, the Jewish Christian, deal with this? Well, let's look at circumcision first of all. Circumcision was the mark of a Jew. It was a minor surgical operation which took place when a child was 8 days old. Of course, it took place later if you were an adult and you converted to Judaism. And it was a big barrier to conversion to Judaism. And these teachers were saying, if you want all that God has for you, if you want God's fullness, well, you should not only believe in Jesus, but you should undergo this minor surgical procedure, circumcision. They may not have argued that it was essential for salvation, which is the problem that the Galatians had to deal with. The Galatians had been told that circumcision was essential for salvation. The Colossians probably hadn't been told that, but they had been told, and they were being told, that it was the mark of full commitment. And those who were really serious, those who really wanted to please God and obey God and make a decisive break with the old life, they would be circumcised as well as baptized as Christian. Paul says, no. Circumcision isn't necessary either to salvation or to fullness of blessing. You can't add to Jesus Christ. Christ is all. And if you know Christ, says Paul in this passage, you have undergone true circumcision. A spiritual circumcision, it's a circumcision not made with hands. That's a phrase which occurs throughout the Bible, and it means it's something that God does. If you have been incorporated into Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have undergone a spiritual, God-given circumcision, which is a far more radical circumcision than any minor physical surgery. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the Old Testament prophets and even Deuteronomy, even the book of Deuteronomy, recognized that there had to be a deeper, a more radical circumcision than mere physical circumcision. Deuteronomy and the prophets talk about circumcising your heart. So they were saying that physical circumcision is just an outward procedure. We need a much more radical surgery, spiritual surgery. We need a much more radical cutting off. And this happens, says Paul, when we come to believe in Jesus Christ. And he says in this passage that this circumcision was achieved for us by Jesus at the cross. In other words, it was his blood, not our. Circumcision would involve our blood. What saves us is the cross of Jesus. His blood, not ours. And in the case of Jesus, it wasn't just some minor wound. He was pierced for our transgression. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was put to death for sinner. And because when Jesus was put to death on the cross, he was acting in our name, he was acting on our behalf as our substitute, when he died, God regarded us as having died. He died our death. And therefore all those for whom Jesus died, died when Jesus died in God's sight. Jesus died their death. Adam brought death into the world. Jesus died that death. And then he rose again from the dead on our behalf. So this is pretty radical, isn't it? This isn't some minor piece of surgery. This is nothing less than a death and a resurrection. And we enter into this by faith and by baptism, which in the New Testament always go together. In the New Testament, a Christian was a person who had trusted in Jesus and been baptized. And a person who has trusted in Jesus and been baptized does not need, Paul says, to be circumcised. He has died with Christ. Jesus' death is his death. And therefore he has passed from the old realm in Adam to the new realm in Christ. And it was all at the cost of Christ's pain, Christ's blood, not ours. And this death and resurrection with Christ are dramatically enacted and sealed by baptism. Notice the emphasis on baptism in this passage. It's very important. Don't water it down. And that is not supposed to be a joke. Don't water the emphasis on baptism down. Paul says that we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. So in the New Testament, becoming a Christian, conversion, had an inward element and an outward element. The inward element was faith, the outward element was baptism, and the two went together. Everyone who inwardly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ was outwardly baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually on the same day, actually, in the book of Acts. It happened on the same day. It was part of the same process of conversion, of becoming a Christian. Faith, baptism. Baptism, faith. That's why there are passages in the New Testament which tell us that we're saved by faith. And there are also passages in the New Testament which are there, which tell us that we're saved by baptism. We're saved by baptism, we're saved by faith, because in the New Testament, baptism stroke faith were virtually the same thing. They were two sides of the same coin. You believed in Jesus inwardly, you were baptized outwardly. That's how you became a Christian. You say, well, that's not the way we think about it now, that's not the way we do it now. Well, it should be. I agree it's not the way we do it now or the way we think about it now, but it should be. Okay? And we need to get back to that. So, those who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ do not need to be circumcised. Those who have taken refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ do not need another little minor piece of blood shedding, another little piece of surgery. Jesus' death is sufficient. Okay? Well, what about the law? These people were saying you need to be circumcised. And you need to take on the Jewish law with all its rules and its regulations. Now again, they may not have been saying that you had to observe the Jewish law in order to be saved, but they were probably saying you have to observe the Jewish law in order to be fully blessed. If you really want God's full blessing, you need to observe the Jewish law. Well, of course, that inevitably draws the focus away from Christ to ourselves again, doesn't it? To our performance, our achievement, and we start relying on ourselves for salvation, or we start relying on ourselves for fullness of blessing. So what about the law? Well, says Paul in this passage, The law is not our friend. It is our foe. It was against us, he says. Verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, it stood opposed to us. Verse 14, the law was against us, it stood opposed to us. The law is not the solution, it is the problem. Just as bills are not a bankrupt solution, they are the bankrupt problem. The bills are against him. They are opposed to him. They make demands that he can't meet. They remind him of all his failure, all that he has failed to do, all that he has failed to pay. The bills condemn him. The bills lead him to guilt and depression and despair. They're not his friend. They're his foe. He needs to be saved from the bills. The bills don't save him. He needs to be saved from the bills. And the law doesn't save sinners. Sinners need to be saved from the law. We are disobedient to God by nature. The law actually stimulates that disobedience. It reveals that disobedience. And it condemns that disobedience. And it tells us that we must die. So it's not more law that sinners need. It is forgiveness. And Paul says in this passage that this forgiveness has come to us through the death of Jesus. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. So this forgiveness comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He died for our sins. The record of our sins, all the broken law, our debt, if you like, says Paul, was nailed to the cross. He forgave all our sins, verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. In other words, Jesus bore our debt and paid for all our sins. Now this reference to the written code that was against us being nailed to the cross is probably a reference to the well-known Roman practice of nailing a notice above a crucified man's head which contained his name and a record of the crimes that he had committed and for which he was being put to death. You remember that Jesus had one of these notices literally above his head when he was crucified. This is Jesus, it said, the King of the Jews. This man claimed to be the Messiah. This man claimed to be the King of the Jews. That's his crime. That's why we're crucifying him, Pontius Pilate said. But Paul says it's as if something else was happening at the cross. It's as if above the head of Jesus on the cross was nailed our names and our criminal record. That was what was nailed to the cross when Jesus was there. Our criminal record. All the crimes that we have done. All the sins we have committed. All the laws we have ever broken. You can see them as nailed to that notice above the head of Jesus on the cross. In other words, Jesus bore our punishment. And if that is the case, then the criminal record has been removed from us. We are cleared of the criminal record. All our sins are paid for. All our sins are forgiven. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul. Well, what about Satan and the evil powers, the principalities and power? You remember we've seen in Colossians that the Colossians were fascinated by them. And part of this false teaching was to get these people off Christ and thinking about principalities and powers and other spiritual beings, angels and so on. That comes up later on in Colossians. What about Satan? What about the principalities and power? Well, if Jesus paid for our sins, Satan has no longer got a case against us. Think of Satan as the bailiff. Think of Satan as the debt collector, demanding payment, the accuser. The law, think of it as the bills you haven't paid. Satan, think of him as the debt collector, the bailiff, the man who comes knocking on your door in the middle of, well, probably not in the middle of the night. He probably wouldn't be allowed to do that. But he comes knocking on the door, demanding payment. Well, that's Satan. Well, if Jesus, if our criminal record, if our debts were paid by Jesus on the cross, then Satan can no longer accuse us. Well, he can, but he hasn't got a leg to stand on if he does. There is no case to answer. And therefore we've got him off our backs, if we're Christians. And thus, says Paul, Christ's death on the cross was a huge victory over Satan and over whatever principalities and powers there may be. We have been released by the death of Christ from bondage to him. We have no case to answer. He has no case against us. We are free in Jesus from guilt and from death. And this victory over Satan is proclaimed by Jesus' resurrection. The reign of sin and death is over. So Paul says in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now this is an amazing statement. This is an amazing statement. What a passage this is. Wake up, everybody. What a passage this is. This is incredible. It says here that God triumphed by the cross. Now that is a complete contradiction in terms, if ever there was one. God triumphed by the cross. Do you know what a Roman triumph looked like? Well, you can read about Roman triumphs. A triumph was granted to a victorious general. And it involved a victory parade through the streets of Rome. No doubt there has been a victory parade through the streets of Portsmouth today. You know, a double-decker bus with an open top, and the Portsmouth football team that won the FA Cup yesterday being cheered through the streets of Portsmouth. Well, when a Roman general won a victory, he was cheered through the streets of Rome, and he marched through the streets of Rome with the crowds cheering him, and he was followed by his victorious foot soldiers, and behind his victorious foot soldiers came the captives. And the captives were in chains, and the leading captive would probably be executed as the climax of the festivity. That was a Roman triumph. A public spectacle, Paul calls it. He's talking about a Roman triumph. And Paul says here that Jesus triumphed by the cross. What was the cross? It was an utter and absolute defeat. It was the way the Romans dealt with and humiliated those whom they had defeated. They crucified them. And what could be more humiliating than that? What could be a more obvious defeat than that, to be crucified? But the crucifixion of Jesus, says Paul, was a triumph. It was a public spectacle over the principalities and the powers, over the devil himself. Because the death of Jesus is apparent defeat on the cross for us released us from Satan's captivity and signalled Satan's doom. And that's why his death on the cross was followed very soon afterwards by his resurrection from the dead. The triumph of the cross. What an amazing concept that is. You should go home and think about that. Meditate upon it. The triumph of the cross. So don't worry about these principalities and powers. Don't worry about these evil forces or demons or devils or Satan himself, says Paul. Don't let these false teachers get you hung up about them things. They've all been completely dealt with at the cross of Jesus. So you don't need to get circumcised. You don't need to shed just a little bit more blood, because Jesus' blood was shed for you on the cross, and that's all the blood that was necessary to save you. You don't need to go back to the law. You broke that law. You've shattered it. And all that law does is condemn you. But Jesus has paid for all that you have done. He has honoured the law, and he has met the punishment that the law demands for you on the cross. And the record of all your sins, your criminal record, all the laws you ever broke, were nailed to his cross. Your name was written on that cross. And the record of your crimes. And Jesus was there for you, paying for you. And that released you from the accuser. It released you from the debt collector. It released you from the bailiff. Your debts are paid. You're free. You're forgiven. Don't go back to the law. And don't worry about Satan or demons or devils, because Jesus has triumphed over the lot of them. And don't go back into the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is just the shadow and Jesus is the reality. We'll look at that next time. Let's turn to our closing hymn.